Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, and I wish to read for you the entire portion this morning. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord turned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, 'There are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel.' So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent. with the silver underneath it. So Joshua, the son of Joshua, sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Joshua chapter 7 is once again one of those times when the people are set back. We are reminded in Acts chapter 5 of how that after a mighty move forward in the early days of the Christian church, there was a time of struggle, there was a time of difficulty when Ananias and Sapphira in like manner set back because they were not understanding the vital importance that God attaches to holiness. But people today might say, what difference does holiness make? What's the big deal? Who cares? In Isaiah, when he was being called, Isaiah chapter 6, and the Lord appeared to him at a time of significant transition within the nation of Israel, God spoke to Isaiah. And first of all, we have the chorus of the seraphim sounding out who it was that was going to call Isaiah. And the call was, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah, in like manner, as he took up the mantle of leadership and prophetic word that he was to exercise through his life, there was to be that same holiness. It doesn't matter what our politically correct culture has to say. Holiness still matters to the Lord, and that is all that matters. So here in the experience of the Israelites, though they should have learned it much earlier, God, who was unlike all of the other gods of Egypt or any other nation, the same God who had brought them with a mighty hand out of Egypt, and there in the wilderness had sought to refine them and to instruct them and to lead them forth and to have them understand that holiness does matter. Here, as the people come into Canaan and they come to their first point of testing at Jericho, though there was, in fact, a mighty victory under God's hand, yet also there was mighty compromise. And it doesn't come out in Joshua chapter 6, but Joshua chapter 7, God is unable to lead the people forward. It's interesting that Jericho, though so strong and with walls so great, that it crumbled before the shout of triumph that the people sounded after they had simply obeyed God's battle plan. But here now, to little Ai, the spies that were sent over there, they say, just 2,000 or 3,000 out of the millions under Joshua's leadership, just send 2,000 or 3,000. It's no big deal. They'll be able to take care of it before dinner, and it'll all be over and done with, and they can come back and we can continue to enjoy things as it is. But the warriors that were sent there to little Ai were horribly defeated. They turned their back at the strength of the men of Ai, and they suddenly realized that it wasn't the strength of their arm, and it wasn't their own battle ingenuity, it wasn't their own tactics that had won at Jericho, but it was God in the midst of the people, It was God leading the people forward. And who was this God? He was a God of holiness who had called his people to holiness, and that they only moved forward as this integral, absolutely vital ingredient was a part of them in every way. Joshua tears his clothes when he hears of what takes place. He falls to the ground before the ark of the Lord, the elders along with him, and they put dust on their heads. And hear what Joshua prays as he intercedes for the people. O Lord, why did you ever bring us to this point? It would have been better that we had stayed on the other side of Jordan. Israel has turned their backs. Now the Canaanites, from whatever city they are dwelling, they will hear about this defeat. They will be bolder than ever before, and we will be ruined. But Joshua says, our name will be cut off. And he says, Lord, what will you do for your great name? At the very end of verse 9. Lord, what will you do for your great name? You know, God is able to take care of his own name. As we walk under his statutes, under his direction, all will be well. Joshua here is needlessly concerned about God's great name. God's name would be praised as his people walk in his ways. So the Lord says to Joshua, get up, rise up. It's very much like what God had said to Moses when Moses was there hemmed in against the Red Sea with all of the people and Pharaoh's chariots hard pressing down hard upon him and upon all of them, and the people crying out in utter terror and panic. And Moses cries out to the Lord, and God says, what's this all about? Why are you crying out to me? Speak to the people that they move forward. Well, God again rebukes another servant. Now it's Joshua giving leadership. And Joshua is told, get up, man. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? There are things to be done. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. The people were not laying a hold on this understanding of how vital, how absolutely vital it is to walk with God as he commands. God gives clear word here. And once again, to a world such as ours, we think, well, what's the big deal? Couldn't somebody just take a little bit of stuff? God had said that whole city, Jericho, was to be under a ban. It was to be a sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament also, there is the principle of the first fruits, that the first offering was to be entirely to the Lord. Well, Jericho was like that first fruit offering. It was to be absolutely given over to the Lord. The Lord was going to provide more than enough for the people in days to come. But that first place, it was to be absolutely the Lord's. And so God had said, here the people have transgressed. They have taken that which is mine, and God does not look kindly upon that at all. Joshua is given instruction as to how exactly the offender was to be found out. We find verse 16, 17, 18. You have the whole nation gathered together, down to tribes, to family clans, to individual families, households, and then man by man. I'm sure there were many in Israel that day who were wiping their brow with the sweat, thinking, is it my tribe? Is it my clan? Is it my household? Is it my family? But it comes down to Achan, verse 19. Achan was the man. And Joshua comes to Achan and he says, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. Now, how is it that we give glory to the Lord? And how is it that we give him praise? Usually it's with a song. Joshua was not asking Achan to break out into song here. Sometimes it is by prayer. Sometimes it is by reading God's word. Sometimes it is by evangelism and by witness. But none of these things apply here. But yet Joshua is saying, I implore you, give glory to the Lord. Give praise to him. What Joshua was saying was, tell the truth. When a lie is spoken, the devil is honored, and the devil is glorified, and the devil is praised. Tell the truth. The same thing happens in so many different ways in our lives. When a businessman works crooked deals, he's praising the devil, and he's giving him glory because he is believing in his heart that that is the way to move forward. But when a Christian businessman sets all of those ways aside and he says, I will conduct my business with integrity, there will be sterling character, and I will act as God would want me to act, even though his Bible is closed and on another part of his desk, and he's not at prayer and he's not evangelizing at that moment, but he is giving glory to God and he is giving him praise. When a woman who is married to a husband, when she respects that man, she is giving glory to the Lord and praising his name. When a husband loves his wife, he is giving glory to the Lord and giving praise to him. It's not just by our lips. It's not just by our attention to God's word. It's not just by song or by prayer, but it's by our whole lives given over to God and to God alone. So Joshua says, give glory, give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan lays it out before them. Sure enough, the gold bar and the silver are all found, and they are brought in the sight of all. Joshua says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Just a few years ago, to my absolute shock and horror, a leader in the church said, I would never, ever give a Bible to a non-Christian, except that I also give something else to explain the Bible. And I wondered, but the Word of God, though it speaks so strongly and bluntly, this is what has been given by God to show us the way of salvation, to instruct us in God's commandments and to give us clear indication of who God is. Strange that there would have to be some companion book that would instruct us. But I know that he had in mind passages just as this, which come smack in the face of our world. And our world recoils and says, what a horrible God these people serve. How terrible that this man would forfeit his life and those round about us, round about him. But here once again, lest we become careless, lest we become complacent, lest we say, oh, you know, you can cut all the corners you want. that the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, and that the God who we serve is a holy God. But there's good to that. There is mighty good to that. Because you see, this holy God has worked that another part of his character is that he does not overlook an offense, but that he pays the penalty himself. Now, the first job of any preacher is to declare plainly and simply what the Word of God has to say. Here it is. We serve a holy God who will not overlook any offense. It is all capital crime in God's books. But I would also want to take you to a portion of Scripture in 1 John and chapter 1. Now, it's interesting that John, who was likely the last of the apostles, the disciples who had walked with Jesus, likely the last one standing in the late first century, and he had seen much in the Christian church, and I'm sure that he had counseled hundreds and hundreds of people and spoken to them about faith in Christ and about life in Christ. I'm sure that he had seen many fads come and go within the body of Christ. And this is how he writes, likely as a very elderly man. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from some sin. That's the way many people read their Bibles. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Friend, I would want you to know, you would read this portion of Joshua chapter 7 and you would say, God's finger is upon me. I sense that my family has been taken out of the tribes of this world, and it has all come down to me, and it's though I am Achan and I'm standing before an accusing finger, and I'm guilty and I can't get rid of it. I would bring you to 1 John chapter 1, and I would want you to hear, though you have first heard of the burning, blazing, intense, absolute holiness of the God who we serve, I would also want you to hear from 1 John chapter 1 that as we walk in the light, as we say to the Lord, Lord, you are light itself, walk with me, take me by the hand, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us, not just from some sin, but from all sin. Some would say, well, it's almost as though the first five commandments of the 10, that those are the ones which Christ and his blood can cleanse us from, or maybe the second five, or maybe the odd numbers, or maybe the even numbers. The Bible here says plainly, simply, the blood of Jesus, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us not from some sin, or most sin, or all sin except one. It cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. What does faithful and righteous mean? What do they have to do with all of this? You see, God has promised that he would forgive those who come unto him, that in no wise would he cast even one out. But here he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promise. And he is righteous. What does righteousness have to do with it? We know that God is always right. He is always doing the right thing. But what does righteousness have to do when I stand condemned and guilty? What it has to do is that God will not lay your sin both on you and on Christ. It's one or the other. And if Christ has taken the penalty, if he has taken the whip and the nails, if he has taken the thorns and the spears, you go free. If we confess our sins, if we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness, I need your cleansing, he is faithful to his word. He is righteous to lay the sins upon Jesus and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us not from some or most, but from all unrighteousness. As we gather at the communion table this morning, whether it was this past week or this past month, this past year, or whether it was 70 years ago, I want you to hear of the holiness of God. Hear again the holiness of God. These things were written that we might take warning and that we might not repeat the foolishness of those who perished. These things are written that we might know life and that we might know God's blessing. But here also, John also said, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. There is not one of us who has not sinned, but if we confess our sins and bring it to the mercy seat of God, he is faithful and just. Lord, we would come to the mercy seat, not just once when we first called upon your name, but we would come again and again. For Lord, how sorely we fail you. In word, in thought, in deed, O God, come. Cleanse afresh, I pray. I pray that perhaps there is a man or a woman of whatever age here today who has never received of your cleansing. I pray that right now they would say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need that cleansing which John so long talked about. Come and cleanse and forgive me. So work, I pray, in mighty power, and may they know that one who calls upon you, may they know they have passed from death to life. And for all of us, Lord, as we come before the table to share in holy communion, this is not simply human fellowship, this is holy communion. Where we take the cup which reminds us of your shed blood, and we take the bread which reminds us of your body so broken for us. O God, cleanse afresh, and may we know that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, truly cleanses us, as no soap on this world could ever work. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, truly, fully, absolutely cleanses us from all sin. Lord, may joy come to a troubled heart today as they hear deep within the Holy Spirit driving this home again and again, the very word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.